Morning. Let us begin with another word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, rejoicing that we can come to a Father that will hear us, that will provide for this day, that gives us grace to live overcoming lives. Father, we thank you. Please, Father, bless these words, these few words that I have. Speak through me, Father. I do not want to say anything that I am not supposed to. Father, we pray that your will be done in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Greetings of love. It is a beautiful morning to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, I would like to talk about traps. I enjoy trapping with my children, and every time that I set a trap, I just have to think that there has to be a spiritual lesson in this. And the three different types of traps that I like to talk about, there's the foothold trap, there's a snare, and there's a conibear, or another word for it would be a body grip trap. So first with a foothold trap, you put it in the ground, you dig a hole, you put this trap in the ground, you cover it with dirt, you cannot see it, and you put just a little bit of lure or bait beside this trap. And you try to entice whatever animal you're trying to trap to step onto this trap so that its paw gets trapped right behind the ankle. And so for some scripture that I like to read with, this would be Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. It's about Ananias and Sapphira. And I believe that they were in a foothold trap. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So Ananias and Sapphira, they were trapped in a lie. They were enticed to lie to keep back some of the money that they had from the land that they sold. They said that they gave it all, but they did not. Peter even gave them a chance to repent and to confess that, but they did not. It was too enticing to try to keep lying. They were trapped. They stepped on that trap that Satan set out there for them. They stepped in it. They were trapped. And they died in that trap. They had a chance to repent, but they didn't. Now, several animals, if they get trapped, there's about only one way for an animal to get out of that trap, and that is to chew their foot off. They need to chew that foot off in order to get out. And we can read in Matthew 18 of even Christ saying that we are to cut off whatever is hindering us. That if our foot offends us, we're better to cut it off than to go into life. Better to cut it off and to go into life eternal maimed than we are to go into eternity of hell with our hand. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go cut off our arm, literally, but we need to cut off what the sin is. If we have a problem with lying, foul language, worldly music, resisting parents, jealousy, lust, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, drunkenness, revelings, chew your foot off out of the trap. Get out of that trap. There is mercy. God is a merciful God. There is grace to overcome these sins. But we have to cut that off. And if we don't, Satan has no mercy. He will kill you for your hide. And he loves it. The second type of trap is a snare. And for that, I like to read 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 8. And now a snare is a piece of cable that's in a loop. And you set this loop up so that whenever the animal walks through this loop, you set it in a path or underneath the fence where they're going under, and you want just their head to be able to go through. And as they keep walking, that snare gets tighter and tighter and tighter around their neck, and eventually it cuts the blood flow to their brain, and they pass out and they die. It can be a fairly quick death, actually, if you do it right. But here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, we read about Solomon. And it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." I believe Solomon was ensnared by his 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 different voices coming to him, trying to persuade him. And the first time Solomon went into the snare, maybe even with his first wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, if I remember correctly, God commanded that they were only to marry inside of the Jewish or the Hebrew, inside of Israel. Only women, and so this, maybe even this daughter of Pharaoh, was the first snare to him. He put his head through this little ring, and it started getting tight. But Solomon was a very wise man. He was the wisest man. But yet, maybe his pride got to him. Maybe he knew that he was the wisest. We can turn back to chapter 10, and we can read about the Queen of Sheba, and how he told her everything. He didn't hold anything back from her. Solomon was the richest man in the world. He had wealth beyond compare. I think even today, if we were to take what he had, he would still be the richest man in the world. He was the most powerful man. He had no enemies at the time. He was at peace. There was a lot to be proud of. And he kept marrying these wives, and he kept getting further into the snare, and it kept getting tighter and tighter and tighter, until at last he was giving his children to Moloch. I can't imagine the wisest man giving his children to Moloch, throwing them into this fire because he was ensnared by his wives. Until at the very end of this chapter, it says, "And Solomon slept with his fathers." He died. He was dead. We do not know if Solomon repented. We don't know. But he was in the snare, and he couldn't get out. And the only way to get out of a snare is to stop pulling. Quit going in. The more you fight, the faster your death. They are designed to just keep getting tighter and tighter. But if you catch it, and if you repent, and if you cry out to the Lord, you can feel where that lock is, and you can get it back a little bit looser, until you can maybe even get a wire cutter or a cable cutter and snip it off of your neck. But we have to cry out to the Lord, and we have to realize where we're at, and we have to repent. The next trap, the conibear or body grip trap. This is a trap that causes instant death. This is something that you stick in. I'm going to use a muskrat as an example. Muskrats will go from their den to a feeding source, to another feeding source, back to their den, and they take the same path every time. And in a ditch, in a creek ditch, you will actually see the wallow that they make in the bottom of this ditch. And so as you're walking, you can see this, and you're like, I need to put a trap right there. And so you stick this trap in that wallow, and as that muskrat comes, they're swimming along, living their life, they go through this trap, and they're dead. They're dead. There's very little kicking, nothing. I have caught a 50-pound beaver, and that beaver didn't move. It was still in the stakes, these flimsy stakes, and the stakes were still there, perfectly upright. It didn't move. So 2 Kings 2, 2 Kings 2, verses 23 and 24. This is talking about Elisha. I believe Elisha just came off of the mountain with Elijah whenever Elijah went up to heaven in the fiery chariot. And he's walking away. So verses 23 and 24 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. These young children were living their life. They were having fun. And they died before they knew it. They were going about life. You know, we hear little children having fun, and I have a very bald head, and I'm fine being made fun of that I have a bald head. I can laugh about it. But I don't know how little these children were. Maybe they were adults or 12, 13. Maybe they knew better. But my point is that they were just living their life and they didn't have a chance. They didn't have a chance to repent. They were going just from feed pile to feed pile. They were going from their bed to feed. They were going from feed to bed. They were just living their life and they died. And it makes me think of how many in this world are just going about. We can also read in Job chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 and 5 and then 18 and 19. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. In verses 18 and 19, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" So we have Job's children here that were feasting. According to verses 4 and 5, Job, he sacrificed for them because he said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." These children, Job's children, they were living in sin. They had a chance to repent, but they didn't. And they died. Out of the blue, their house fell over on them. We are not guaranteed another breath. We do not know when we will die. But if we are just going from feed pile to feed pile, from feed pile to their bed, it's not going to cut it. We have to be a servant of the Lord. We have to be going. We have to be prudent. We have to keep pressing on towards life eternal. We cannot be in these traps. We have to turn from sin. We have to get away from sin. If we are in sin, we have to repent. We have to cry out to the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness. We have to have a softened heart. On September 21st, 1910, my great-grandpa Daniel Duball got onto an interurban train system here in Bluffton. And he was going up to Allen County to see a new machine, a farm machine up there. His wife and two children, one was Clint Duball, and the other one was Albert Duball, my grandpa, and he was only 13 days old at the time. But Daniel went up on this interurban train system, and they were going northbound. And unbeknownst to them, there was a train coming southbound. And neither one of the conductors on them trains realized it until it was too late, until there was a head-on collision. And because of that, there were dozens that died, including Daniel. Daniel was 24 years old. He was in his prime. But he was unconverted. He went to church. He was a good man. My dad remembers talking to his grandma Martha, and he was a good man. He went to church faithfully, but he was not a converted man, unless he repented right before if he could see the other train coming? I don't know. Nobody knows. But he didn't know that whenever he woke up that day, that he was going to meet God at the judgment seat. And neither do we. We are not guaranteed another breath. Are we prepared for the judgment? Or are we going about life in a jolly way, going from feeding pile to den, back to feeding pile, just living life joyously? And then, all of a sudden, we are dead and in eternity. Sin will not be in heaven. We have a song in our folder, "Sin Will Not Enter In."